And the reading this morning that the Hinnemann's brought to us, Advent means to come. And if God is coming, you would think that an act like God coming would arrest everybody's attention. Nobody would be able to ignore it, even if they wanted to. But the fact of the matter is that our capacity for spiritual hibernation is incredible. Believer and unbeliever alike can go to sleep in such a way that even if God appears in our midst, we won't recognize it unless we're prepped for it, unless God nudges us to wake up, preparing us for the encounter with Him to come. And that's what this week's Advent is all about, preparing. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the people for the first Advent. Celebrating the season together helps us prepare for His second Advent because He is coming again. Amen? That's right, He is coming again. And we need to be prepared. And discipleship is often, the first acts of discipleship is to prepare, to get our heart and mind ready for an encounter with a God who is a living God and who doesn't just want to give us rules and regulations. He wants us, as Jesus Himself said, to abide in Him, to take the life that flows through Him and accept it in ourselves so that as we live, we bear the kind of fruit that He showed us how to bear. So what does it mean to prepare for the coming Messiah, whether it was for the first Advent or His second? In modern marketing terms, even in religious marketing, whenever you read promotional material about a book or a conference or whatever, the word radical comes up a lot. It pops up over and over again in promotional materials for Bible studies, Christian inspirational conferences, and books on Christian discipleship. Radical love, radical obedience, radical lifestyle. John the Baptist called for a radical departure from the classic Jewish pietism that revolved around scrupulous religion. The doing of religion in order to feel like we are following God and to do the best we can. We know that we need to do something. So what will we do? But the shift that John was calling for was not the kind of radicalism that was promoted by the Pharisees, who were enthusiastically committed to subordinating every human activity to the authority of God's Word. Now that sounds very noble when it's said like that. The trouble is that that kind of radicalness ended up in crucifying the God that they intended to worship. Nor did it represent, was it the kind of radicalism represented in the Essenes, who were doing their work at the time of Jesus, who ran monastic communities of people, whole families who had dropped out of society. Nor did it include the radical efforts of the Zealots who promoted political revolution to establish a holy nation for the people of God. Now, all of these can look good and they can involve very radical actions. But that's not what John was calling for. No one was called to leave the city for the country. No one was called to leave the country for the city. A change in setting would accomplish nothing. Even disreputable occupations were not condemned. Tax collectors, and worse yet, soldiers, were not encouraged to quit and take up a more respectable career. Instead, the preparation for the Messiah's coming meant a radical departure from the most basic human motivation known to both genders, all cultures, and all times. It was a call to reject selfishness and the greed that comes along with it. In all of these commands from John, the motivating force behind the sin that John is commanding them to leave behind, the motivating force for holding on to more shirts than you need when someone next to you was shivering, the motivating force for taking more money in the collection of tolls and taxes than what the government called you for, the motivating force for exploiting other people with your physical strength, all of that came with a desire to build themselves, to acquire for themselves wealth and standing and power. It's the most basic of human motivations. And John the Baptist was calling on every group to reject the greedy selfishness that they knew as their life and to embrace the values of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus summed it up later in Matthew 9:13, speaking to the Pharisees when he quoted the prophet Hosea. And he said to the Pharisees, "But go and learn what this means. If you think you're so smart, you think you get it, but you don't. Instead, why don't you go off and think about this, learn this." Hosea said it, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Turning away from pursuing the vision that we have for ourselves, and even if that vision is expressed is in religious practice, so much of our religion can be a substitute for the actual presence of the living God in our life. It's necessary because our hearts need to be told and prepared. Our spirits need to be taken outside of ourselves to search for this living God. But the ultimate goal in all of our religious practice, all of our spiritual discipline, is to connect with the living God. We are to turn away from pursuing the vision we have for ourselves and pursue the vision that God has for us. And this is the kind of radicalism that John is calling for. And anyone who didn't embrace that would hear nothing of importance in what Jesus had to say. John promoted a radical action called repentance. What does repentance look like? Well, that's the question of the day. That was the question that the people had. They were Jews. They were probably pious Jews, or why would they come out into the wilderness to a day's journey from town and go down to the Jordan and see some guy dressed up in camel skins and calling them vipers on top of it, calling them snakes. Why would they do this unless they were seeking? There was something in them that recognized that the hunger in them could only be met in finding God. So they said, okay, what does repentance look like? The priests have an idea. I'm already practicing a religion that requires a lot of my time and my energy. What are you calling us to do? And let's read chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. And the crowds were questioning John, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, and it says, "And he would answer and say to them," suggests that this is a line that John used over and over again. Every time people came down, every group that came down to him, he would say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise." So what's the call to repentance? The call is to be a blessing. When you have more than you need and someone else has less than they need, then be a blessing. Clothing and food should be shared with anyone who has need. Now, they were used to regulations, but this was suggesting there was an open-endedness to this that was uncomfortable for people, religious people who were used to things that they would believe, things they would say, sacrifices they would give, holidays they would and feast days they would observe. There was an openness to this that was a little scary. You mean everybody? Everywhere? And then the tax collectors, who were probably expecting that he would say, "Well, I don't know that you can do this, but the first thing you need to do is you need to give up tax collecting." I mean, really. and some tax collectors likewise also came to be baptized. And they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. In other words, be honest. People in general were all to be a blessing and to take what we have and what resources we have and use them as ammunition to be a blessing to those around us. Even tax collectors, if they would, they could continue to be a tax collector because God has ordained human government in a way of keeping order, and it takes money to run that. So Jesus was saying, but be honest. Don't collect more than you are authorized to charge. Become government agents of integrity. In other words, when no one is looking and you can do as you like, do what is honest. Do what is right. Embrace integrity. Being honest is just the first. That's like my wife knits constantly. And I don't do it. It's part of an ongoing invitation to join her in this hobby that she has. But the individual stitches that she does and follows and counts out can result in these incredible garments that she's able to make. And some of you, Deb Veit makes unbelievable things out of just one stitch following on another. Being honest is like stitching. If we are honest and we start to put down the masks, the faces that we present, we frequently have different faces that we present on Sunday morning, the face we present to our customers or our employer, to the face that we show our spouse or our children. To quit with the masks and the faces and to have one, eventually have one face that keeps no secrets, because our heart doesn't have any chambers, watertight chambers. If there's poison, if there is dishonesty and illusion in one place, it can seep out in all the rest of our heart and all the rest of who we are. Do what is honest, do what is right, and let integrity be knit into your heart. And then the soldiers. Now, if we say the tax collectors were the worst, but I guarantee you, the tax collectors were the worst in that they were the ones that they could hate out loud. And people could hate the tax collectors. And they were generally Jews who had kind of sold out to the man and were taxing people to send money to the oppressor and all of that sort of thing. But as despised as the tax collectors were, the soldiers were frequently despised and definitely feared more. Now, there would be two kinds of soldiers that would come to John, and we don't know which ones were represented. They were probably Jews, for why else would they come in the first place? But they were Jews who were part of the Roman militia. And the militia was the volunteer, like the army reserves for the Roman legion. They weren't as well armed. They were certainly not as well trained. They generally were not as numerous as the legion itself. But they represented Rome. They represented a great way for a peasant Jew who was hungry all the time and looking to do something with his life, to join into something that was bigger than himself and to make a way for himself. The Roman legion and these militias would be one kind of soldier. The other kind of soldier would be the kind of paramilitary organization that was run by the temple and the priests of the temple. They were there to enforce the laws, the religious regulations. They would be the ones who would later arrest John. They were the ones who would later arrest Jesus. So these were the people who were coming down, and they said, well, what about us? Is there a place for us at the table? And that's in verse 14. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. The motivating, underlying motivation here was content with your wages. If they were discontent, they had enormous physical and legal power. So what he was saying by don't take money is obvious, which is you just act like a thug and you muscle in and you take whatever you want from whoever happens to be nearby. And you just do that by brute force because you're bigger, you're better armed, and that's that. But that you don't accuse someone falsely, that's a little more devious. That's when I see, if I'm one of these temple police or militia, seeing you do something that could be translated as seditious or wrong. If I tell on you, you're likely to be arrested and your family made destitute. So if you bribe me, I'll keep my mouth shut. And it might be about something you did, or it might be about just a pure made-up story that was being enforced by exploiting and blackmailing the people. So that's what's going on here. And John says, he says, in essence, he doesn't tell them the positive side of it. He says, quit taking money, quit extorting people, be content with your wages. And what he's saying, the positive end of it is, be the protectors that you're paid to be, that you're called to be. Do not abuse your authority to intimidate people, to steal from them, or to extort them with false witness. Do not embrace corruption. Rather, be agents of justice. Uphold justice. Use your power responsibly and redemptively. John points out the form of selfishness and greed that is most commonplace to each of these specific and individual groups. And he stresses the role of repentance in abandoning selfish greed in order to be ready for the coming kingdom of heaven. Because it is imminent. It is coming. The axe, the root is exposed. The ground has been dug away from the roots, and now the shovel is put away and the axe is ready to swing. There's not all the time in the world. There's just the time you have. Repent. The normative conduct of the kingdom of this world is self-seeking greed. We are all snakes. When John calls them vipers or snakes, he's not just talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to everybody. Because we are all venomous. If whenever we do our own will instead of God's, we embrace death. We're not just being naughty. All right? We're embracing what will kill us, and the bite that we have has a death in it that is far beyond just the bite itself. When we don't embrace God, we embrace death. So the converts to that new kingdom are to undertake changes in their behavior, to put aside their masks, the roles that they play, the different roles they play, and invite God's Spirit to be present with them in their daily lives. And so often what attracts us to programs and readings and Bible studies that talk about radicalness is we feel like so often the people who come up here that I meet, that I've told you about before, who I ask them why they're here, and they're saying, I'm looking for a fresh start. And they're looking for a fresh start by changing the place they live. And the only way there is a fresh start is to radically invite change in the depths of who we are. And that's what John is saying. We are to invite God's Spirit to be present with us in our daily lives, right here, right now, to rejoice in the coming kingdom of heaven by acting like citizens of that kingdom. We're to be a blessing. We're to share food, clothing, and survival requirements with those who have none. We are to be honest. We are to foster integrity that expresses itself in the daily transactions of our ordinary lives. Whatever you do, do it honestly. Be honest and be fair and watch it knit a new person inside. We are to be protectors, not exploiters. We are to use whatever power we have, physically, socially, financially, and spiritually, whatever power we have or that God gives us, to protect and encourage others less powerful than ourselves. We are not to abuse personal power to intimidate and extort or exploit others, whether they are in our community or around the world. But what's actually called for here? And again, so how do we define this? And part of it is we're uncomfortable with this open-endedness. We're as uncomfortable as the Jews in that first century setting with John is calling them to do something that should just get out of hand. I mean, to what extent are we to be a blessing? Are we commanded to give away all that exceeds the need for this day to those who are in need everywhere in the world? And there's a never-ending supply of them, by the way. And what about, okay, let's say profit margin. What profit margin? We've got a lot of family business owners here. What profit margin is acceptable for a family business before it becomes unfair and excessive and exploitive? Since corruption is such an integral part of this world system and everyone who benefits from human civilization and our American culture is participating in the corrupt use and abuse of power, should we not then withdraw from that society? And then, of course, there is the crowning achievement of moral passion and radicalness. Jesus commanded that if our eye causes us to lust or to covet, we should pluck it out. So, the picture we have here is that we're to go through life with only one suit of clothes, a crust of bread or tofu, a livelihood that is only subsistent, a community that is cloistered from the world's evil, and, at least for most of us, squinting out of one eye or less. Is that what Jesus is calling for? I would suggest that what Jesus is calling for and what John is calling for is to start like this. If you see an opportunity to be a blessing, take it. If you have a choice to be honest and to be fair, make it. If you can use what power you have, what power God has given you, to create even a moment of justice, mercy, or compassion, work it. Eventually, anyone who practices these first steps of radical repentance, of giving up a concern for my selfish greed and desire to add to myself, to feed my hunger, to create a new self in my own image. Anyone who practices these first steps of radical repentance will not only see opportunities that are presented to them, but they will start to look for them because they will find joy in all of it. It's an acquired taste. It is. Well, sin was an acquired taste too, come to think of it. It's an acquired taste, but it brings satisfaction and joy. And God will, and He tells us this, God will inhabit any and every one of those actions and weave them into His story of salvation for His glory and for our joy. We saw it in the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth. Everyday people doing everyday things with honesty and integrity, with compassion and love, reaching out and to protect one another. That is the radical repentance that John the Baptist preached to prepare people who listened and wanted to prepare themselves for the Messiah and His new and coming kingdom. That is the attitude, the radical attitude of repentance that is called for those who want to celebrate the advent that we have enjoyed already, the advent that has brought us hope, that has defined our salvation, and the advent that is coming to perfect our salvation. That's going to put the exclamation mark at the end of the sentence and start us on a whole new story. There's no soft pedaling, however, in all of this, the dark side of John's teaching and preaching. The axe, the root of the tree is exposed. It's already been dug away. The axe is at the root. Judgment is imminent. We don't have all the time we want. We have only the time that God has given us. In Ephesians, Paul said that our faithful beliefs and words must go from our head and our heart out to our hands and our feet. That we are expected to join our master in as he says, good works which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And Jesus assured us that if we will take that risk, if we will accept that challenge, that if we will continue to abide in him, if we seek to draw on the life that is in him, the life of his Holy Spirit, we can know his mind and heart and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do even greater things than he has accomplished, than he could possibly accomplish as long as he remained here as one person. Let's join today at the table of Christ with repentance, this radical repentance, asking God to give us the power to break out of our selfishness. Matt Chandler in this morning's Sunday School DVD talked about we are to want to be like God. And if we aren't there yet, then we're to want to be like God. Even that is a step forward. Even if, it, like I said, it's an acquired taste. And if you're not sure what it means or why anybody would want to be like God, then try wanting to want to be like God. Try asking God to give you that taste, that desire, so that you can begin to experience what it means to be in that fellowship of the Trinity, doing their business, following their agenda. Let's join at the table of Christ today with repentance, asking God to give us the power to break out of our selfishness and become a blessing, to grow in integrity, and to use our power and the power he gives us to bring about at least a moment and maybe even more of justice and mercy and compassion, the sort of which characterizes the coming kingdom of heaven and the coming king. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for including us in this, for not just giving up on us. And I confess, Lord, it's hard. I wish there was something, some great thing I could do, some task that I could do, and I can't say. some great task. I feel like Naaman, who was just asked to go down and wash in the river. Just to, in my everyday life, be attuned to the opportunity to be a blessing, to be honest, and to be a protector. I would much rather do some great thing and have it done with and then have you just redo my programming. But you call us back to be who we are while your Spirit transforms us one sinew at a time. Sometimes with leaps and bounds and sometimes with such painstaking slowness that we can't even see it happening. I ask, Lord God, that you give us the courage to stick with that, to return to it whenever we fall away, and to wait on you to do the work that you said you're going to complete to us in perfection in the day of your coming. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.